In the announcements today, there was mentioned a young lady that is suffering a horrible disease. Little Megan Gothels, 18 years old. Initially, they thought she had a horrible disease called myasthenia gravis. And ultimately, they came down and discovered that she has a more horrible disease known as Guillain-Barré. And the incredible things about these two diseases just makes me contemplate the profound amount of diseases that are occurring in this day and age that mankind is powerless to deal with. They're known as autoimmune diseases. They still, science, the medical world, is still scratching their heads trying to figure out why the human body will turn on itself. All the tests in the world, they just cannot figure out why, when the human body perceives that something is happening within it, it starts creating additional antibodies and starts fighting against itself. Maybe you've ever met someone that's suffering from rheumatoid arthritis. Rheumatoid arthritis is an autoimmune disease. They do not know why the body does what it does. And that's one of the things that little Megan is suffering from. And so without a doubt, whenever you come across someone that's suffering from this and it's identified as an autoimmune disease, the human body is trying to destroy itself. We are the body of Christ. One of the greatest tragedies in the past quarter of a century, and it is a tragedy, is that there have been profound problems where the body of Christ has attacked itself. And this is a great, great, capital T, tragedy. Horrible tragedy. If you're looking for a title, which I'm assuming you are, to this message, are you still in love? Are you still in love? I want to thank Mr. Marala for his message in addressing these seven letters of Revelation. And I think it's so profound to me personally. But when Christ first addresses the church at Ephesus, he commends them for their steadfastness in what they are having to address and put up with. But then all of a sudden, he makes just a simple comment, "But I have something against you." And I'm paraphrasing, but I think I'm accurate with this. "You have left your first love." Brethren, I know we are commanded to examine ourselves profoundly. You know, during the Passover, as we approach the Passover season. But actually, that command is addressed to we, Christians, the body of Christ. That is something we do every day. We should be doing every day. Examine yourself. Am I still in love? Am I still in love with God the Father, with God His Son? Am I still in love with His Word, with His truth, with His way, with His plan, with His solution, with His mercy, with His grace, with His generosity, with His hospitality? Am I still in love with it? I can remember when God first called me, I just simply was stunned and marveled at the truth that was being revealed to me. And I couldn't stop looking in the Bible. I couldn't stop reading. I couldn't stop thinking about it enough. And now that I've been in the church for more than half of my life, I ask myself, am I still in love with God? I like to say I am. I like to think I am. But what does God think? What does God think about where I'm at in my relationship with Him? And that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, just to start off this message. Because the specific purpose of this message is to ask ourselves, am I still in love with God, His Son, and all that He is, and all that they are? If you want a little subtitle to this, you may want to ask, am I a converted person? 2 Corinthians 13, and notice verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know, to me, that is the epitome of being honest. It's the epitome of honesty. You look in a mirror and you stare at yourself right in the eyes sometimes. And you know, it's you, you and God. Am I in the faith? Am I walking the way God wants me to walk? Brethren, ultimately, as we live this way, one of the wonderful, beautiful things that is occurring in life that we live is that we are being healed. We are being healed from a carnal mind to a godly mind and a godly heart. Our ultimate, complete, perfect, total healing will occur when Christ returns and we are changed. If we have sought that covenant with Him, if we received the Holy Spirit, we've been given His precious name, if we are truly His children, we will be changed when His Son returns. That's when we will be perfectly healed. The word perfectly healed. We will have the mind of God in its fullness and completeness. We will not be able to sin any more. Our mind just cannot go there. It will not go there. And that can only be because of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. As Mr. Morales said in the sermonette, we thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ, because our victory is through Him. That ultimate victory. Death, where is your sting? What's interesting about that is that when someone is suffering from an autoimmune disease, you know God, only God can heal that person. Mankind can only go through the motions of trying, doing their utmost best to try to keep that person from becoming even sicker. That poor little Megan, apparently she's come down with pneumonia. See, she's already battling one of the most horrifying diseases that a human being can suffer from. I mean, she has to be intubated. A machine's having to breathe for her. She has to have a tube for food to get into her tummy. And now she's come down with pneumonia. The horrible diseases that people encounter and go through. You know, people that are afflicted with AIDS. You know, very few people die from AIDS. Very few people die from AIDS. They die from something that came upon their body because of the AIDS. I think statistically, correct me if I'm wrong, I think the majority of people that are suffering from AIDS die from pneumonia. Their lungs fill with fluid. Their body can't take care of it. And they literally drown to death. Only God can heal these precious people. Only God can heal us. Only God can convert me. I'm so glad He gives me a freedom of choice that I can respond to Him and say, "Yes, sir, I will do it this way." Thank God for His goodness that leads us to repentance. I pray that I'll always be receptive to His goodness, because I'm so receptive to Satan sometimes. I still get horribly angry at myself when I find my mind drifting onto something. It has no business being there. And I'll just go, "Ralph, hey, wake up." Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of your Lord and Savior. Go before God's throne. "I'm sorry for thinking that way. Please forgive me." A converted person is living a repentant way of life. And you know, where does repentance start from? I just got through making just a comment. Let's go to Romans 2. I know you know this scripture. And that's good. Because in Romans 2, in verse 4, in the Bible study today, we talk about the gifts from God. How precious the gifts are from God. You know, when God extends His goodness to a human being, it is a gift. It can only be given by God. The goodness of God. Notice verse 4. "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Praise God that He initiates and He starts our conversion. He starts it. He starts it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Please. Starting in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He leads us to repentance. He leads us to do this. A second point of a converted person. The first was living a repentant way of life. The second, that person is able to forgive all others. But also, in adding to that, that person is able to forget all offenses. We must forgive and we must forget. That ableness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do the things that we can't do as a carnal human being. We carnal human beings like to hold on to stuff. Years ago, I worked in a nursing home in North Dakota. And I was walking this little lady who was 94 years old. And we were going down this hallway, and coming towards us was another little old lady with her walker. And I just kind of noticed, Have I told you all this story before? Okay. Just wanted to make sure. And all of a sudden, both those ladies looked at him, and I noticed that. Their heads turned towards each other, and both of them went. And they walked, and when they perceived they were past each other, that's when they looked back forward. Well, I thought I'd have a little fun, and I said, Myrtle, what was that all about? She says, I stole her boyfriend. And I went, oh, is somebody here in the unit here that you kind of like and kind of sweet on? And she goes, oh, no, it happened when we were in the fourth grade. They were still holding on to it. And I'm just assuming her memory was pretty good because they weren't talking to each other. They weren't even looking at each other. Holding on to stuff. I'll never forget that. We ask ourselves, you know, we know that when in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know y'all know it, but going back over here to Matthew 6, when Christ was giving just some simple instructions on how to pray, I just find it so interesting. You know, from verse 12 it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But then all of a sudden, he makes some other necessary comments about our prayers. But then in verse 14, he goes right back to one of the most important things that we have to do in life. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's one of the most important points in our lives. But you know, as we are being converted, brethren, as we are becoming like God, praise God that He forgets our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. We should be doing that as well. It should be our deepest desire to do that. A third point about being converted. A converted person is teachable and can receive and accept correction. Is teachable and can accept correction. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Converted man is asking for correction, asking for guidance, asking for direction. When we hear those words, this is the way, walk you in it, we want to constantly be doing course adjustment. All right. Years ago, services on one of the holy days, we had morning services and afternoon services. And a gentleman got up in the morning services and talked about being corrected, being redirected, being approached by the ministry. It's for our good. And I'm sitting back here kind of huffy, kind of proud. And I'm thinking to myself, I've never been approached by the ministry. I mean, I was thinking. That afternoon, I was supposed to lead songs. We had a great big old potluck, and everybody filed out. And at 3 o'clock, services were supposed to start. At 3 o'clock, there were only 50 people in the hall out of 500. I waited 10 minutes to start services. Started services, went through all services. walked right up at the end of services. The last amen was said. I walked up to the podium, closed the hymnal, turned, and the minister was right there. I mean, his face was right there. Ralph, why did you start services 10 minutes late? And like a good Israelite, I blamed it on Israel. But they weren't ready. Who's the song leader, Ralph? I am. I don't care if you sing a cappella. Israel needs leadership, Ralph. That's why you're up here. Minister turned around and walked off. And one of the loving elders that was down witnessing all this looks up at me and says, I know a good tailor that will hem those pants for you. I needed that correction. I needed that address. It's a lesson that has been written on my heart. God loves you. He's going to correct you. He loves you. He's going to correct you. Another lesson to it is that I had this thought, and it made me just wonder. I wonder if God the Father and Jesus Christ are there. I said, are you looking at what Ralph Redline's thinking right now? Well, I tell you what. Let's call him on it. And within just an hour, I was called on it. Good lesson. Good lesson for me. Can I accept correction? It hurt. I didn't like it. Hurt my feelings. Good lesson. A converted person, number four, he has a servant's heart and a servant's mindset. Heart and mind. They've got to go together. We just don't have the mind of Christ. That's not all we have. We have to have the heart of Christ as well. Brethren, that is what John 13 is all about. That incredible Passover experience on that night. The mind, the heart of a servant. And I know I've mentioned it in the past, that beautiful situation when Christ went and washed their feet. And I think I mentioned it last spring. Did Christ take off their shoes before He washed their feet or their sandals? That may have shocked them even more. He was there to serve them, to give Himself for them. And He still has that same mind today. He still has that same heart. And I got to ask myself, do I have that mind? Do I have that heart? I've got to ask myself that. And you know this scripture where we're going now. Philippians 2. Beautiful, beautiful letter to the Philippians. Starting in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's a mind, of course, but to esteem someone better than yourself, there's your heart. There's your heart. Let each of you look out for not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even of the cross. A fifth point about conversion. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Once again, I think you know, or I think I know where we're going here. I think I know that you know it. But a converted human being abhors gossip, abhors slander, and abhors backbiting. Abhors it. Not just dislikes it. Not just hates it. But abhors it. You know, in Ephesians 5, there's a point there where Paul says, it is a shame to even think about the things that evil people do. It's a shame to even think about it and to let it be into your mind. That is abhorrence. But notice Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. There's a lot of that floating around. A lot of that. We of the house of God should never go there. Should never go there. A sixth point of conversion. A converted person abhors dishonesty. We must be truthful in everything. We must be accurate in everything. Everything. We must give account appropriately. Get the facts. Express them. If you don't have them and you don't know all that's going on, it's best to keep this thing closed. Work in progress here. Still learning that. I like to be heard sometimes. I like my opinion to be the first. Sorry. Let's go to John 8. Just a really simple statement that Jesus Christ makes. One of the many wonderful things about Jesus Christ is that when He spoke, you've all heard the old analogy, call a spade a spade. He wasn't afraid to say certain things and say it when it needed to be said. Notice John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is a father of it. You know, they say that, you know, we know that God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. Total. Opposites, difference. Brethren, a converted person, number seven, is in the process, and it is a process, isn't it? Conversion is a lifelong process of replacing pride with humility. You know, John describes the world, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We have all our unique individual lives. God has given us freedom to choose, freedom to live our lives. We choose to do what we want to do, like to do, need to do. And sometimes we let that lead us into bad decisions, inappropriate decisions. I'm going to do it my way. This is the way I'm going to do it. And Satan is good. He is so good at deceiving us. I just went through a very, very interesting experience this last week because I was at work and I was sure I was doing the right thing. I mean, I was positive. If somebody had come up to me and said, hey, listen, you want to throw about $20 on that little decision? What a whip it out. Right there, buddy. And my boss, in her very, very patient, admonishing, loving, "Ralph, come here, let's talk about this," gave me the whole picture of what I thought I understood. And I realized I'd made a wrong decision. Big time. And honestly, I caused somebody additional problems when actually I thought I was helping them. And I walked away from there. I apologized. She said, "Ralph, we're all still learning." And, and she was just talking about home health care. I walked out of that office before I hit the door. I just went, "Oh, we're still learning about life, aren't we, Father?" And Christ went, "Well, here he is again, Father." And I thanked them for their tender mercies. Because my decision did not cause them a horrible amount of tragedy. There was somebody there to catch them because of my inappropriate decision. I appreciate that so deeply. But my pride got in the way of my humility. I was almost sure I had it nailed. I was almost sure. Matthew 5, going back to the Sermon on the Mount. How many times do we go back to the Sermon on the Mount? Pretty simple here. Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. The eighth point is submissive to authority and government. Is submissive to authority and government. One of my greatest challenges is recognizing authority. When authority is there and God's going, "That's authority, Ralph." And I'm going, "Well, they sure don't look like authority." And God says, "Okay, go ahead and make your choice. I love you and I'm coming at you. I'm going to get your attention, Ralph." Submit to authority. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, there are so many scriptures that we can go to. Without a doubt, on all these points. Second Peter 2. Starting from verse 9. Kind of jumping in a thought here. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." God has put certain people in authority, and there we have a choice to refuse that authority and to fight against it, especially if they're telling us to go against God's will. We must resist that authority. But there's times in the church that we got to recognize that authority. Let's go to Jude. The book of Jude. Starting in verse 4. Well, I tell you what, let's start in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," this is the book of Jude, starting in verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the arrow of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Examples of people that did not respect authority. We have to recognize it. Authority has been placed in God's church. It's very clear. From the front of this book to the back of the book, authority is very, very clear. Number 9. A converted person is not a man pleaser. A converted person fears God. We talked about that word fear in the Bible study. That's not a cowering, shaking fear that mankind's familiar with. It's that highest of reverent respect that we have for God and that we want to do the things that are pleasing to Him. That we desire so very, very deeply. That His will be done. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. We have a desire to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have a desire to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a desire to come before God's throne boldly for help in time of need. We desire so deeply to please Him and to do it His way. His way. Slowly but surely, as a human being, as I am being converted, I'm going from insanity to sanity. When God called me, I was insane. I did not have the mind of God. I did not have the heart of God. But God started working with me. And slowly as time has gone by, day, week, month to month, year to year, festival to festival, slowly but surely there's more of Christ within me and less of Ralph. And as we draw closer to the conclusion of my life, I'm really hoping that there's going to be a whole lot more of Christ than Ralph. That's our goal. We desire to please and fear the great and most high Creator God. The last point of conversion, number 10. The converted person is not only willing, but is willful to give up anything. Anything. Even your own life, in order to please God. To give up anything. Capital A, anything. You know, when it says your own life, it's interesting how you can define that life. Of course, we know our physical life. We know that there's martyrs in this Bible. And there's very distinct and direct and graphic demonstration of people being martyred. Okay? And I like to think that I like to think that if all of a sudden someone approaches me and I've got to give up my life, my physical life, I like to think I'm going to, here, take me. You bet. I'm ready. But how about day to day? Do I surrender my own opinion? Am I willing to give my time to people that are in need of it? Is there anything in my life that I will not give to the benefit of somebody else according to God's will? Got to ask myself that constantly. Revelation 12. Please. Revelation 12, verse 11. I tell you what, let's go to verse 10 first. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." You know, this is documented this way because there are people that have done that already. And there will be people in the future that are going to do that in the body of Christ. There are. So these 10 points of conversion, as we examine ourselves, work in progress. Praise God that He's called us to this marvelous work. Praise God that He desires so deeply to give us His kingdom. Praise God for His marvelous Son who brings us before Him every moment of our lives to continue to seek that kingdom and overcome and endure until the end. Happy Sabbath, brethren.